Tonight's reading is taken from Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 29. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And as Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open and let's pray together as we look at this passage. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you in your presence. And we pray that your Spirit would be our guide now, and your word would be our teacher, and your great and global glory our chief desire. If we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Ever since LEC began 29 years ago, it's our birthday today, ever since LEC began, people have joined from all over the world. And people have then left LEC to go all over the world. In the last few years, LEC church members have moved to South Korea, France, Egypt, Austria, the Ivory Coast, Latvia, Switzerland, the United Kingdom, America, Niger, the Netherlands, Australia, and Bosnia. And I've probably forgotten at least 10 countries in that list. It is easy to miss the significance of this, because after all, what this feels like is us having to say goodbye to our friends again and again and again, and looking at a rota sheet and seeing even more gaps on the rota. Yet each time a Christian leaves LEC for a different city or country, God is sending them there to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. This is the work of God as he proclaims his name throughout all the earth. When we planted Christusgemeinde in Markkleeberg a month ago, that is the work of God as he proclaims his name throughout all the earth. As we gather every Sunday across two services from over 40 nations, that is the work of God as he proclaims his name throughout all the earth. As we step out from the service into the week ahead to speak of Jesus to the people we know, that is the work of God as he proclaims his name throughout all the earth. This is Paul's conviction here in Romans 9. Paul, if you've just joined us in this Romans series, it's going to be a little bit like joining a Netflix show halfway into the first episode. So here's a kind of recap. Paul is defending his global gospel mission, preaching Jesus to Jew and Gentile, against the accusation that Paul has betrayed Israel by prioritizing, by going to the nations. And Paul has been defending himself, saying that he has gone to the nations because of God's word. And we saw that last week in the first half of Romans 9. Now he continues that defense. He says that he has gone to the nations, not just because of God's word, but because of God's work, because of what God has done. He wants the church in Rome, he wants his readers, you and me, to know that his global gospel mission, proclaiming the Lord Jesus to the world, is the work of God. We're going to look at two big things God does in this passage. Here's the first for us. God hardens some, verses 19 to 22. God hardens some. Paul has just taken his readers back to the Exodus, where God said to Pharaoh, have a little look there at verse 17, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God hardened Pharaoh's heart at the Exodus, so that every time Moses said, "Well, you let God's people go," Pharaoh said, "No." God did this so that he could show the world his great power as he demolished Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's gods. Therefore, Paul concludes from this, verse 18, "So then God has mercy on whomever he wills, and God hardens whomever he wills." And barely are those words out of Paul's mouth before he is already reading our minds and knowing exactly the type of thought that we're now thinking. Verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? Why does he still judge? For who can resist his will?" How would you answer that question in verse 19? If I was writing the letter to the Romans, I might answer with something like, "Well, God's a mystery, and you know, there are some things we just have to struggle with, but don't forget Jesus. Good night, God bless." Paul doesn't say that, though. In fact, Paul thinks we're having an identity crisis. Some people say that my brother looks like Prince Harry, you know, gingerish hair, beard, that type of thing. My brother has, however, never walked around with a crown on his head, and he has never, not even in his worst moments, told me to call him Your Royal Highness. Thank goodness. He might look like Harry. He knows he is not Harry. And why do I say that? I say that because humans are made in God's image. In some very real ways, we look like God with flesh on. God made us in his image. And yet, because of our sin, we don't think straight. We have an identity crisis. We think that we don't just look like God, but that we are God, that we're in charge. And Paul says, "Well, no, look in the mirror. Have you forgotten who you are, earthling?" Look down then at verse 20. "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" On the way to Zoe's kindergarten, there's a pottery shop, which looks very cool, I have to say. And they do workshops there. You can go along and you can make all types of things. And so imagine that we went on an evening service Ausflug. We went on an expedition. We went to the pottery shop next Saturday and we made stuff. How cool that would be. And we're all there making bowls and plates and cups and whatever else you make. And for whatever reason, I decide to make a toilet seat. And as we're all making our stuff, suddenly a loud voice shouts out, "Oi, you, what are you doing? I don't want to be a toilet seat. Why did you make me that?" And I realise that my clay is arguing with me. Now, this is an unusual situation. I've never been in it before. I don't know how to argue with clay, but surely if my clay started talking to me, I would want to respond with something like, I think you've forgotten who you are. I am the potter. You are the clay. I can make out of you what I want. Be quiet. That's verses 20 to 21. God is the potter. We are the clay. We are in no position to answer back to God and tell him what to do. And as Paul says that, please notice this is not about who is strongest. It's not that might is right. God is bigger, therefore God can do what he wants. It's not that argument. Look at verse 21. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? Do you see, it's not about who's stronger, it's about rights. Because God made us, God owns us. As our maker and our owner, God has rights over us. The right to do with us as he pleases. Because this is his universe, not ours. And humanity belongs to him, not to itself. I belong to him, you belong to him. God is the potter. We are the clay. And verse 22 tells us one of the things the potter does with the clay. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured, has put up with much patience, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction? Paul says God has patiently put up with people who disobey him. God has not destroyed sinners immediately. God is patiently waiting for a final day of judgment. We then immediately ask, well, who are these vessels of wrath? And in the context here of Romans 9, it first of all sounds like Pharaoh. In verse 17, God doesn't immediately judge Pharaoh. God hardens him to show his power, to make his name known. And in verses 22 to 23, Paul uses some of that language from verse 17 about showing his power and making his name known. But by verses 22 to 23, Paul is no longer talking about Pharaoh. He's gone back to talking about Israel, which is who he's been talking about for the whole chapter, all the way through from verse 2 and 3. God's work with Pharaoh, Paul says, is a pattern for God's work in Israel. God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath in Israel, not destroying them immediately, but waiting patiently to judge them. Now, at this point, please allow me a handful of caveats and disclaimers. Remember, this is episode 2 of the series. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of Israel's story. Come back in a couple of weeks' time. We'll come back every week, but in a couple of weeks' time, we'll pick up the story in chapter 10. We'll see hardening isn't God's final purpose. We'll see that God has not hardened everyone in Israel. Even verse 25 in chapter 9 makes that clear. There's more to be told. But here in this episode, in this moment, hardening is God's work. Paul says God is treating Israel like Pharaoh. God hardens some. This is a crash course in identity, isn't it? A brutal reminder of who's who. We so love to delude ourselves that we're in charge, and here we find, no, God is the potter, we are the clay. You and I can't control God. God is not clay for you and I to mould into whatever thing we want. It is the other way round. We are in God's hands. And if all of this displeases you, if this is hard to swallow, notice Paul makes no apology. But don't forget his question. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable? God hardens some. God has prepared some vessels of wrath for destruction. God has prepared other vessels of mercy for glory. Notice those two works of preparation God does differently, verse 22 and verse 23. Verse 22 just speaks of those prepared for destruction. Verse 23 speaks of those whom God has prepared. Now, Paul doesn't mean that somebody else did the first one and God did the second. God did both. But Paul is telling us that God did this work of preparing, of predestining, in a different manner. One is more active than the other. Vessels of wrath are prepared for destruction as God leaves people in their sin. Luther called this the work of God's left hand. But there are others whom God has decided not to leave in their sin, whom God has actively chosen and called and prepared for glory. There is not a symmetry in the work of preparation. God hardens some, but hardening is not God's ultimate purpose. And that brings us to our second heading. God hardens some, our first heading. Our second heading, God hardens some to show mercy to many, verses 23 to 24. God hardens some to show mercy to many. Look with me there at verses 23 to 24. This is God's greater purpose. God patiently endures with vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand. God hardens some to show mercy to many. God hardened Pharaoh to show mercy to many. God has hardened Israel to show mercy to many. How does this work? The logic work? Paul is saying that if God did not find fault, remember the question, verse 19, if God did not find fault with sinners, if God did not destroy vessels of wrath, the riches of his glory would be hidden, unknown. We would not know God's patience, God's power, God's anger, God's justice, and therefore, not knowing those, we would not know God's mercy, which is another way of saying we would not know God. God would be unknown to us. And therefore, God has postponed final judgment. God is waiting patiently for a final day. And on that day, those whom God has prepared beforehand for glory, vessels of mercy, those whom God has predestined and called to Jesus and adopted in Jesus and given life in Jesus, they shall see displayed over all the universe the glories of God's perfect, patient, powerful anger as God judges sin. Paul says God hardens some so that many see the riches of his glory, his perfect, patient, powerful anger, and that we then know what mercy is as we thank him that we are receiving it. When you step back from Paul's argument, you begin to realize this is ultimately the reason the universe exists, for God to make his name known. And right at the heart of this reason that the universe exists is God displaying his mercy against the backdrop of his perfect, patient, powerful anger. And yet against that backdrop shines mercy even to us. Look at verse 24. Vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This is amazing because we have treated God like a lump of dirt, as if he was less than us, as if we were the potter and he was just a mere bit of clay. We've rebelled, stolen from God. And yet instead of destroying the world as we deserve, God has shown mercy, kindness, unmerited love and goodness and gentleness, even to us, even at the cost of his son, in calling even us to believe in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Don't those words, even us, just grip you? Even us? So that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it is because God has had mercy on you, even you, that the God who knows everything about us, all the stuff we wish we could forget, all the stuff we're not ashamed of but should be ashamed of, all the stuff we are ashamed of, he knows the whole lot. And he has shown mercy even to us, even to you, even to me, in preparing us for glory, calling us to Jesus, giving his own son who died for us to take the wrath that we deserve so that we can receive mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Even us, a vessel of mercy, called to Jesus, beloved, a son or daughter of the living God, prepared for glory. Romans 9 can sometimes be treated like something to skip over. All this talk of God's preparing and hardening, who wants to think about that? And the answer is God wants us to think about that. Just look back at verse 22. Did you see it there? What if God desiring, God wants to show his patient, perfect, powerful anger? Because God wants to show and make known the riches of his glory to us in Christ. Riches of glory and majesty that we see now by faith, but on the day of judgment we shall see with our very own eyes. God judges vessels of wrath and gives glory to vessels of mercy. Friends, God does not want you to skip Romans 9. God is not embarrassed by Romans 9. God wants you and me to gaze at him in Romans 9 until our jaw hits the floor and our hearts start beating wildly with the great realization that this is God, not some useless puppet we've invented. As we see God's glorious wrath and his majestic power, his awesome patience, his precious, precious mercy. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God hardened some to show mercy to others. Our final heading, just as God said he would, verses 26 to 29. Just as God said he would, verses 26 to 29. Paul is making big claims here. He backs them up, as he's been doing throughout the chapter, from the Old Testament. He first of all turned to the law and to Moses. Now he turns to the prophets. And his big point is that all that he's just said in verses 22 to 24 is exactly what God promised he'd do. Verse 25 begins, "As indeed God says." Verse 25, God has had mercy on lots and lots and lots and lots of people, just as God promised through Hosea. At the time when Hosea was preaching in the Old Testament, Israel was going to be sent away from the promised land into exile among the Gentiles, among the world, for their sin. And this exile would be so drastic that it would be like Israel lost their identity, like they became Gentiles. They would become not my people. But their story wouldn't stop there, because God promised through Hosea, "Those who are not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." And Paul says God is beginning to fulfill that promise through Hosea, through Paul's global gospel mission. As God calls outsiders in, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, so that folk who aren't his people become his people. Undeserving vessels of mercy receiving new life. that promise from Hosea, I think, invites us to use our imagination. Think of the people you know who you have written off as no way ever. As in, no way ever will they believe in Jesus. Other people may be sure. But him, her, no way ever. Why do you think those people, that person is a no way ever person? Look down again at verse 25. God doesn't call people to be Christians who look like they're about to become Christians, who look like they should be Christians. God calls people to become Christians who look like they are no way ever people. Those who are not my people, who aren't beloved, I will call to be my people and will make my beloved. The folk you and I write off, no way ever will they believe, exactly the type of person God in his mercy calls to Jesus. And we know God does that because that's what he did for us. You realise you were once a no way ever person. So was I. So is every Christian once. If you believe in Jesus, how has that great change come about? God called you. God had mercy. Verse 25, even us. God has called even us. And if God called us, he can do that for others, can't he? I mean, people say once you've learnt how to ride a bike, you never forget it. I don't know whether that's true or not. But calling sinners is not something God forgets how to do. He's not on Wikipedia trying to relearn a skill once forgotten. This is what God does all day, every day, everywhere. Making no way ever people his beloved people. Just as he said he would through Hosea. And verses 27 to 29, God has hardened Israel just as he said he would through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Why? Because God has hardened them. Verse 28, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Hardening is God's work. The global mission of the gospel is God's work. And this brings us back to the beginning of chapter 9. Has Paul portrayed, abandoned Israel through his global gospel mission? No. Paul's heart breaks for Israel. But ultimately their hardening and his mission to the nations is God's work. Just as God promised. God has hardened some to show mercy to many. God wants his name proclaimed throughout the earth so that vessels of mercy receive life and no way ever people become God's people so that people say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Will the church in Rome join Paul on his mission? Because it's God's mission. Will you and I? Because if you've received mercy, if tonight you're calling Jesus Lord, you're thrilled that he is king, there is only one response to God making you a vessel of mercy. Just flick forward to chapter 12. Massive spoiler, but you'll cope. What do we do if we have received mercy? Chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The only correct response to being made a vessel of mercy is to say to God, here am I, use me as you please. And to be sent by God to the nations, wherever God puts you, among whomever God puts you, to say there, to them, Jesus is Lord. We often think telling other people about Jesus is work we do for God. I hope you see from Romans 9 that we get a pronoun wrong in that. Actually, we get a fair bit wrong in that. Evangelizing the world isn't primarily work we do for God. It is the work of God. It is God's work, what God does. It doesn't look that impressive. It often looks like weakness and stumbling to find the right words. But as you tell your classmates, why church was the highlight of your weekend, when you offer to read the gospel with a neighbour, when you serve in the youth group or are serving in the kids' ministry, when you hand out Bible verses and sweets to trick-or-treaters, when you invite a flatmate to church or meet in home groups or text someone something about Jesus, however small that might feel, it is the work of God, as God proclaims his name throughout all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you have had mercy, that you have not given up this world to judgment as we deserve, but that you delight to call men and women and boys and girls from all over the world, even us, to become sons and daughters of the living God. Father, we thank you that you are our God. We praise you, for you are the potter. And we pray that you would so amaze us with your mercy, your glory, that we would join you in your work as your name is proclaimed to all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.